Our God and Father, it is good for us to still our hearts and bow. Just to pause and remember your greatness, your glory. We have sung some great truth this morning about your grace, about our need. And God, how your grace exceeds our need. And God, we just want to stop and pause and say thank you. God, indeed, we were the needy ones. God, we are the needy ones. Where would we be without the grace of God? So thank you, God, that you took us up out of a miry pit. You made our footsteps firm upon that which was solid. God, you've put a new song in our mouth, even a song of praise. So God, that is the right response to your greatness, to praise you. Even if our pockets are empty and our hearts are empty, God, you are the God deserving of all praise. God, so you, the creator of all, the sustainer of all, we bow before you today. And we ask, God, remind us of your greatness and your goodness. God, thank you for the nation of Sweden. Thank you, God, for the freedom we have to worship in peace and freedom. We ask, God, that you would sustain that liberty. God, we pray that the gospel could be freely proclaimed in this land more and more. So we pray, God, for churches that are rooted and grounded in Christ. We pray for churches that are not, churches that have strayed from the truth. Lord God, we ask for your help and leading, that you would help our foundation to be rooted and grounded in Christ, in his word, in his promises. God, we would be dependent upon the power of your Spirit. God, that we would be living expressions of the gospel. God, not just with our words, our lives. The gospel would be transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And so, God, for how we have prevented that this week, in our acts, in our words, in our deeds, God, in what we have done or what we have failed to do, God, we say, forgive us. Forgive us, God, for living for self. Forgive us for forgetting you. God, would you renew our hearts and our minds today? God, would you transform us? Would your word strengthen us? God, would your Spirit teach us? God, we want to be dependent upon you. We want our lives to be transformed. We want our lives to reflect the hope of Christ. So shine upon us, God, that we might reflect your love, your hope, your faith to a dead world. So God, thank you for this gathering. We do pray for Ryan and Veer this morning. We pray for Mike and Ninky. God, grow them in you. God, we thank you for the gift of marriage. How it is a proclamation of your love for the church. So God, may the marriages in our church reflect that. And that, God, those who are married know we need your grace and help. So God, renew all of our hearts and minds. Be glorified here as we gather in your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been going through the book of Genesis, right? And last week we went through kind of three chapters that were kind of rough, driving, difficult terrain. And not necessarily even any one train of thought. Kind of confusing how those three chapters even go together. Last week, if you don't remember, we had looked, beginning at the life of Joseph, after the genealogies. But then in 38, we have this strange and dark chapter of brokenness, of deep brokenness. And it's funny because it sits right in the middle of this account of Joseph. And we could wonder about that placement. We'd be right to ask, why was it there? And one of the things that we're going to see is Judah, the chief character in chapter 38. We see his complete moral failure. We see his complete non-dependence upon God. And there's going to be an amazing contrast in chapter 39. Because in sharp contrast to Judah, we're going to see the life of Joseph. We're going to put on display what it means to stand in the face of temptation. And we're going to see the power and the glory of God in a beautiful way. But unmistakably, that does not usually happen without great brokenness. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter. In fact, I think of a quote by A.W. Tozer, a theologian from America in the 50s, 60s. He said this, he said, "It is doubtful that God will greatly use anyone before greatly wounding them." There's something the Bible tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And if God should so choose to put hurt, pain, sorrow, agony into our life, friends, it is from a friend. It is for good. But you and I, we know when we are the recipients of that, that is sometimes really hard to believe. Well, let's read what God is doing in the life of Joseph. If you don't remember, the last time we were with Joseph, Joseph was going out to see his brothers. Hi, guys. And his brothers received Joseph with this horrific welcome. They took him and they said, let's kill him. But then a little bit of reason came through and they said, well, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him as a slave. Thank you, brothers. And they did. And Joseph is being, at the end of chapter 37, he's being carried away as a slave into Egypt. Well, what has happened? That's where we get at 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who brought him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. We really got to stop there. We really, really want to stop at that verse. You could almost underline that verse if you underline in your Bible. That would be a good verse to underline. Because from Joseph's perspective, I don't know how apparent that was. Circumstance was not saying God was with Joseph, was it? There is nothing about anything going on around Joseph's life that says that God was with him. Rest assured, brothers and sisters, circumstance does not tell the whole story. You see, God was with Joseph in a very real way. He was at work in these circumstances. Joseph didn't choose this. Can you imagine this is anything that Joseph would have ever asked for or hoped for? I'm hoping my brothers will sell me into slavery. And I'll be taken far away from my home, probably never to see my family again. That'd be great. Oh, I bet God would be in that. And look how Joseph responds. This is mind-blowing to me. Because you and I, we'd be like, man, I'm just going to be mad. I'm just going to be bitter. I'm going to just stew and be sour. What does he do? Verse 2. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Well, we see this promise that God made to Abraham being extended now through Joseph, like that God would bless the nations on behalf of Abraham, and here's Abraham's seed, and Joseph. So, I mean, it was bad, right? But now things are good. Now things are at least better. He's got a good life. A little more information about Joseph might be helpful for us to know. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eye on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me, except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Wow. Someone once defined character. Character is who we are in the dark. Who we are when no one else is around. That would be a good picture of the real us. Because oftentimes that has this tendency to expose shadows that we might not even want to acknowledge. I am so taken by Joseph's example here. Did you catch it? What does he say? He said, "How could I sin against your husband?" No. How could I sin against you? Because it would be a sin against his wife. It certainly would be a sin against her husband. But look what Joseph said. How could I sin against God? Joseph had this understanding. Maybe the best Latin phrase, an old phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God, in the presence of God. You see, this is where Joseph lived. It didn't matter if he was in Israel or if he was in Egypt. If he was a slave, if he was in the face of temptation, he lived before the face of God. First concern. I mean, he is a prequel to Psalm 39, when David would write, "Where can I flee from your presence?" Joseph realized God was with him. Brother and sister, do you realize that? If you have claimed the name of Christ, if you are a believer, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. The Holy Spirit is right with us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we bring the Holy Spirit of God along. How could I do such a great sin against God? Wow. It wasn't just a one-time thing, right? The text says, day after day, this woman was persistent. Wow, that sounds like temptation in my life. Certain things, it doesn't just pop up once, it'll be again and again and again. How do we face it? With God's help, with God's strength, with the power of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. So here's Joseph, but what follows? But one day when he went into the house to do his work, verse 11, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he fled out of the house, she called to the men of her house and said to them, "See, He has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice, and he cried out. He left his garment beside me, and he fled and got out of the house. And then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told the same thing to him. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled the house. You know, Joseph was making a choice here. It was going to be so costly. But what was going on here was also a foundation. This is going to be part of the forging and making of who God needed Joseph to be. I mean, the obvious trial and temptation for Joseph in this matter is, who would have known? I mean, what would be the cost? Pragmatism, that is, the end justifies the means, says Joseph was a fool. I mean, he could have just, everything could have been good. I mean, what would be the cost? He would have remained in the palace, but he would have remained a slave. And not just a slave to Potiphar, but a slave to lust, to sin. You see, one thing that's going on here is resisting today's temptations are the building block for greater usefulness and faithfulness in God's service. Oh boy, do I need to tell you, Potiphar's wife is alive and well today. She whispers in many different ways and places, come lie with me. And she lies. She calls out. Brothers and sisters, we need the wisdom and the grace of God to do exactly what Joseph did, what the New Testament tells us to do, to flee immorality. Run. Don't think about it. Run. And to know that the consequences of this on both sides are going to be big. There's a great consequence to following God. There's a great consequence to not following God. And the humility of Joseph, rather to stand naked or near naked than bow to passion and pleasure. You see, Joseph had grown to a place where he really didn't care about what others thought. He cared about what God thought. Hallelujah for the day when God breaks the chains of fear and care of the opinions of others. What a wonderful day that is. So here's Joseph. He's now standing before an accusing woman. In verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me in his anger. Now, let me stop there. Let's just say we're reading this for the very first time, okay? This is the first time you and I are hearing the story. We might kind of think, now here's the place where God shows up, right? We're thinking, okay, God's going to step in here because Joseph did the right thing, right? Could we kind of expect that? We could expect the story to go something like this. And Potiphar rebuked his lying wife and rewarded Joseph for his faithful character. He promoted Joseph further and introduced Joseph to Pharaoh's court. Is that what happened? Let's read. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the palace where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. So much for good things happen to people who trust God. Oh, good things do happen, but not necessarily right away. Great good will happen when we trust God. Amazing blessing. If you choose to obey God, you should brace yourself for blessing. But that blessing might not be any way, shape, or form what we imagine. You see, God has promised that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We've been told that in a broken world, we should not be surprised to be misaligned, to be misused, misunderstood, and falsely accused for righteousness' sake. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love. So early in the chapter, we read that the Lord was with him, but now we have this extra addendum. God showed him his steadfast love. You see, the greater the suffering, the greater the opportunity to embrace God's presence. Paul in the book of Philippians talks about, Paul is crying out, he said, that I may know him in his prayer. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You see, there is a connection between those two. That suffering is not something remotely unconnected to the working of God in our lives. There's an interesting commentary on the book of Genesis that we actually find sometimes internally in the Bible. In fact, if you turn to the book of Psalms 105, the 105th Psalm, we have the Bible giving an insight and commentary into the Bible. Turn there for a minute, Psalm 105. Look with me at verse 17 for a minute. Psalm 105, verse 17 through 19. Verse 17 reads like this. It says, God had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. See, this is a recounting of the history of Israel, focusing in on the life of Joseph. Verse 18, his feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said had come to pass. I believe that's referring to the dream that Joseph had, the dream about his brothers. But look at the second half of verse 19. The word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him. There's two types of testing. Number one, there's testing to see if something will fail, right? That's kind of what you're glad that the makers of your car did, or the makers of the train, the Pendleton gear, right? They test the brakes to make sure that they don't fail. There's testing like a school exam, like a provanstellning when you're starting at your job, probation or interrogation. These are tests to see when something's going to break, to see if it's genuine. But the word test here is not that word. It's a totally different type of test. You see, when God tests, he's not testing, are you going to break or not? This testing is a galvanizing test. It's a forming test. It's a strengthening test. The word picture is actually the idea of like purifying silver. Almost like conditioning in sports. If any of you were in a sports team, the dreaded end of the practice, the coach made you run back and forth. This was not to break you. It was to condition you. It was to strengthen you. Parents helping with their kids. All of us at some point were at that stage where we were like walking like this, right, once upon a time, right? We were little toddlers. And parents are helping, they're testing their kids, they're saying, take a step towards me, take a step. That testing is not this idea of you'll never do this. We knew you'd fall. No, that'd be the worst type of parents. That coaxing a child to take a step. It's I know you can do this. I know you can do this. You see, that is the kind of testing that God was doing to Joseph. It's the kind of testing that God wants to do in your heart and life. To draw out from us more than is there, and through his grace, by his Spirit, to transform us. It's refining. Not to make it fail, but to transform it into something better. How does this process happen, friends? It's fire. It's heat. It's duress. It's pain. See, God is active in these moments. You see, it's out of his love that he is doing this. That he wants to transform his people to make us more like Christ. And it was here that God's steadfast love was with Joseph. And I'm no expert on Egyptian ancient prisons, but I'm just guessing this wasn't a great place to be. I'm not thinking there was a jacuzzi in the corner and things like that, little drinks with little umbrellas on them. I think this was a hard place. And by Psalm 105's description, it adds a dimension of collars of iron and fetters. But the Lord is with him. Friends, this is our opportunity when we are in a dark place. Is God with us? That we can believe that. Not believe our circumstances, but believe God's word. That God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The God who has said, the good work that he has begun in you, Paul was confident he was going to bring to completion in the life of the Philippians and certainly in our lives as well. I just wish I believed this more. I wish I believed that I was aware of what critical need I am of heart surgery and how our great God, the great physician, wants to do this. I mean, some of us are so eager, we just would like blessing and fun from God. Transform me through fun. This is not God's method. We want sanctification that is cost-free, pain-free, and instant. But we don't see that in Scripture. But God is definitely in this process. Can I just ask just application question here. We're going to see something in Joseph's life that here he is in prison. How does he respond to this? Verse 21, and God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Yes, God is at work through Joseph, but Joseph is a willing instrument. Do you see there that Joseph's not just sitting there with his arms folded? Mad, sour, bitter, angry. It's almost like Joseph saying, well, let's make the most of this. Huh. Let's clean up the corner. It's extraordinary, friends. I'm not saying that you and I have this power within us. I don't. But with God's help, with God's power, regardless of our circumstances, we can live godly for Christ Jesus. Well, the chapter ends there. We don't know how long Joseph is in prison. It's impossible to make a timeline. There are 17 years, I think if I add them right, between Joseph's 17-year-old when he is thrown in prison and then 30 when he stands before Pharaoh? How many of those years were in Potiphar's house? How many of those years are in prison is impossible to say. Chapter 41, I'm going to fly over as much as I would love to dig into. Chapter 41, we might summarize chapter 41 by saying God's presence with those who suffer for righteousness. Chapter 40, we might entitle God at work in the dark shadows. And so what has happened is we see God at work. We see God's providence. It's a great word. It's a great understanding that God is at work in spite of us in the details of life. We see this all throughout Scripture. So providentially, two of Pharaoh's officers are imprisoned, a baker and a butler. And providentially, these guys have a crazy dream in the middle of the night, both of them. And they providentially wake up and Joseph's in charge of serving them. And he sees, guys, what's wrong? You guys look kind of bent out of shape. And they tell Joseph this dream. And what does Joseph do? Very important. Verse 8. They said, we have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? We see this over and over and over again in Joseph's life. Joseph is not in the spotlight. He's pointing to God. And so they tell him the dreams. And for the cupbearer, there's a good ending. It says, good news. You're going to get freed. God's going to restore your position. And the baker's like, hey, that sounds like a great interpretation. Can you tell me mine? And Joseph says, what does Joseph say? Here's another instance where Joseph is faithful, friends. Can we speak the truth when it's not going to want to be heard? Because Joseph could have said, well, you know what? It's a little hard to interpret your dream. I'm not really sure. It doesn't look quite so good. Because the interpretation wasn't. The interpretation was in 3 days. Pharaoh's going to take you out of prison too. And he's going to hang you. And the birds are going to have dinner off of your body. Wow. You see, Joseph was faithful. That's your job. That's my job. We are message bearers, friends. It is not your job and my job to edit the message. We proclaim the good news. We proclaim the bad news. We proclaim the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And some people are not going to want to hear it. And some people will not like you because you speak the truth. But may God help us be faithful to speak the truth in love, patiently, persistently, but not hold back the truth. God help me with that. So that's the end of the chapter. That's a fast summary. And just as Joseph said, it happens. And parting words Joseph has with the cupbearer as he's going out. He's like, Joseph, thanks for helping me out. And Joseph's like, yeah, you know, I'm happy, but remember me. Remember me, right? And the cupbearer's like, you got it. I got you. Put a good word in with a big man. And sure enough, verse 41, what do we read? After 2 whole years. Friends, do not just read over that verse. There's a strange modifying word in Hebrew, which I'm definitely not an expert in. It doesn't just say after 2 years. It says after 2 whole years. How long? The text is accentuating this. The Hebrew word means heat. It's day. It's like kind of saying after 2 long years. That's kind of funny, isn't it? We sometimes say time goes by really fast. We had 2 short years. But how many days are in 2 short years, and how many days are in 2 long years? 760, right? They're the same amount of time. But you and I have all had long days, long weeks, long years. We know what this is talking about, right? So this isn't just 2 years. You know, it's one thing to be in a dark, horrible place, all right? And we've been there. But there's nothing harder than being in a dark, horrible place and thinking, help's on the way. And help never comes. If there's a dark place in Joseph's life, it is in these 2 years, friends. And some of you today are in a place where it's like, man, it is never going to end. And I don't understand it. I don't get it. I've been trying to be faithful. Friends, God is at work. Hallelujah. Maybe he's doing a deep work. You see, God didn't forget about Joseph. This time was the last forging touches in Joseph's life to bring him to the place where God needed him to be. But it was painful. I can't imagine how painful it is. In your margin, in your Bible, you might jot down John chapter 11, verse 3 through 6. You might put it right next to that verse in chapter 41. That's the account where Martha and Mary, they send a messenger to Jesus. Do you remember this? They're like, Lazarus is sick. The sisters, verse 3, John chapter 11, sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Friends, the text is so explicit. God's love was with these people. Something wonderful was going to happen. This was for the glory of God. But the suffering was prolonged. God is at work in our suffering. We have to believe that. And you know what, friends? We need to remind each other of it. Because when I suffer, I forget this. We need each other in each other's life to remember, wait, God is faithful. Wait, God is doing something. Wow, God is with you. This trial is not to see if you're going to snap. No, this trial is to refine you, to strengthen you. And we should pray for one another and weep for one another and turn our hearts to one another. There's so much in this chapter to say. There's so many things. Joseph, after 2 long years, the cupbearer goes, oh, that's right, because Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's like, I have no idea what this dream is. And the cupbearer is like, oh, man, I told Joseph. Awkward moment when the cupbearer sees Joseph again, right? Like, but he does tell him this. And so Joseph is called before Pharaoh. And I love this account. Because when Joseph finally has this opportunity, friends, this is his get out of jail card, right? I mean, remember, Joseph is the son of Jacob, right? You know how sons tend to be like their fathers? Do you remember what Jacob, what a scoundrel he is? Can you imagine if this was Jacob standing before Pharaoh? Listen here, Pharaoh. Things are going to have to change if you're going to hear this dream. Because I know, and I've got the power. You could just see Jacob doing this. And maybe Joseph would have been tempted too. But the suffering, this trying, had refined him. And so when he stands before Pharaoh, what he says is amazing. Pharaoh says, I hear you have this ability. And Joseph answers, verse 16, Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh shares this dream. It's kind of a long dream. We're not going to get into the details of the ugly, skinny cows and all this. The point is, and the important point, is that God was at work here in a way that was going to demonstrate that Joseph alone, that it was God, the God of Joseph, who was at work. And so Joseph, from verse 17 to 24, he explains that, or he's told the dream. He explains it, verses 25 through 32. And then it's so interesting, after he explains the dream, in verse 33, Joseph then goes from explaining the dream to saying, here's what I think you should do. Verse 33 says, now let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land. And he's going to go on. He's going to say, hey, this is what I would do to help save this country. He says, find somebody who can be really, really, really faithful. And this extraordinary moment, verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And then verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him. Friends, it'd be hard to give this chapter an adequate title. But oh, what God can do in a day. You know, we marvel over that, don't we? It shows how small a view we have of God. Because we read in the beginning of Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it all in existence in a day. So how is this not a small thing for God to completely change everything which seems impossible? It's extraordinary. And so now Joseph goes from prison to power. And he's been prepared for this through suffering. There's so many other things in here. We just don't have time, but maybe just a few applications just to close this time together. How do we walk away from these chapters in the life of Joseph? Number one, we are not Joseph. I mean, none of us have responded to temptation and trials like Joseph. Well, no, perhaps we haven't succumbed to Potiphar's wife, but all of us have fallen when we should have stood. All of us have given and given in when we should have run. You see, this demonstrates how each of us, you and me, are in desperate need of the grace of God. Have you received that grace to cover and pardon all of your sin? If you've received that grace, are you walking in that grace right now? Is that grace helping you overcome self and sin by the power of the gospel? You see, that's the evidence that we've been born again, that God is transforming us, that we're being made more and more into the image of Christ. He's renewing us. We're not the same people anymore. You know, if there's no fruit on the tree, friends, something is wrong with the tree. Or maybe it's not a real tree. So if you're looking at yourself, you look in the mirror and you say, where's the fruit? Friends, we should go talk with somebody. It's like, I see so little fruit in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? I want God's transforming power in my life. Application number two is the point of the story to be like Joseph. is the point to be like Joseph. Joseph is this man of impeccable character. And we attribute this not to Joseph, but by the power of God, through the Spirit of God. We're not to marvel over Joseph. We're to marvel over the God of Joseph. And that brings us to point number three, actually, that Joseph is actually a picture of someone far greater. As we've been going through the book of Genesis, I hope you've kind of been noting this. You've been seeing that all through the book of Genesis, there's this beautiful and wonderful development. That promised seed that's going to crush the serpent's head is coming. And very clearly, Joseph is another part of this picture. Think with me for a moment if you forgot. In Genesis, we have the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, that promise. We have in Genesis 3, we have the animal skins that are covering Adam and Eve. We have Abel's good sacrifice. We have Noah's ark, this protection from God's judgment that Peter is going to tell us is a picture of Christ. We have, remember, Melchizedek, this priest. This picture, both king and priest of the Most High God, is pointing us to Jesus. We have the promised seed. Abraham's seed is going to be the line for the Savior, the lineage. In Abraham's life, we have this amazing scene in Genesis 22. Remember when he sacrifices his son, or willingness to do so, and a lamb. We have Jacob in Jacob's life. We have that crazy scene when he's before God. And he has this dream of a ladder going up to heaven. And none of us makes any sense of that to us until we read the Gospel of John. And Jesus tells us that ladder is a picture of him. And now through the life of Joseph, we have this new dimension. It's a little further glance of this Savior, this coming one. And we have this in moral excellence and purity. But then also, maybe the one that we're not expecting, this great amount of suffering and suffering for righteousness. Isaiah is going to echo this in Isaiah 53, the suffering Savior. You see, all this is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should cause our hearts to wonder and worship. See, God is at work. In the greater story, Genesis is telling us how God is going to redeem his people, how he is going to perform his good will, how even though everything has been broken, he is at work. He's at work where from the outside it seems like there is nothing, there is only darkness. Oh, friends, if God was with Joseph in prison, surely he will be with us in the darkest place of our life. May we turn to him. May we turn each other to him. And repeat that again, friends, when we are in a dark place, we need people to remind us. So you today who are suffering, you who today really did not want to be here, you come to worship God, praise God. On that day when you feel so empty, so defeated, so broken, gather with God's people. Because we need to be reminded of his truth, his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace. Yes, 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 he will be with us. He'll manifest his love to us in the darkest place. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you so much that you are the faithful God. You're the God who sees the end from the beginning. God, we marvel over your patience. We marvel over your willingness to use very fragile earthen vessels. But as Paul writes, God, we have this treasure, this extraordinary treasure, redemption, hope, forgiveness, our very Savior, the presence of God. God, you have given us life, eternal life. We have this treasure in us, these earthen, broken clay pots. Oh God, how we need you. And we pray, God, out of the brokenness of our life, out of the cracks in us, the glory of Christ would shine out. So God, Father, be near us in our suffering. God, humble us in our suffering. God, do a deeper work that needs to be done in our hearts and lives in suffering. And give us grace, God, to walk with one another. May you be glorified. May you transform us. God, may your name be lifted up through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.